Well, take your Bibles out, if you would, once again, and we're going to launch back into this sermon series titled Biblical Things to Do in the New Year. And we've been studying this for a couple of Sundays now, and we're going to finish it up through today, and then next Sunday I plan to have the final installment of this. And then we'll get back to our spiritual gifts study in 1 Corinthians. Sound good? And of course, don't forget, Wednesday nights we're in John, the Gospel of John. So come and be a part of that. Our main lesson we're carrying with us through the series of sermons: teach us to number our days aright and do biblical things with them. Where there was a rookie lumberjack who started out determined to chop down more trees than anyone else, he made it his personal goal to beat the company's best average tree cutting per day, which was 15 per day. On his first day, he felled 10 trees. He thought to himself, well, that's not too bad for my first day. The second day, he chopped down 10 again. No progress at all the second day. Then on the third day, he managed only 7 trees. He was a bit puzzled, but he wasn't discouraged. Not yet, anyway. He simply doubled his efforts the next day. But imagine to his surprise, the next day he only finished with 5 trees felled. Every day it got worse. No matter how hard he swung his axe, no matter how hard he worked, he felled fewer trees than the day before. And after 2 weeks, discouragement set in. The young man approached one of the old timers, said to him, I don't understand what's going on. I work hard every day, swinging my axe from dawn to dusk, but I keep doing worse and worse. What am I doing wrong? To which the old timer said, young fella, I can see you got big muscles and you've got hard calluses on your hands, and you have proven that you can swing an axe. No doubt about that. But let me ask you something. When was the last time you sharpened your axe? He had never sharpened his axe. You know, if the lumberjack, the young lumberjack, wanted to make the impact that he desired to make, not only was it important that he swung his axe hard, that he worked from dawn to dusk, but that he had his tool in the best shape that it could be. That's the only way he can make the impact that he wanted to make. And I think there's a spiritual application to that as Christians. If we want to make the impact that the Lord would have us make, we need to sharpen ourselves. And the way we sharpen ourselves is by getting to know God's Word so that we can then know the biblical things that we need to do. So let's sharpen ourselves to be the very best tool that we can be in the Lord's hand for Him to use in 2025 as we do biblical things. Well, what have we learned so far? What are these biblical things that we have learned so far? The first thing that we learned, and I think this is probably the most important as a believer, is that we need to love God more habitually this year. Secondly, we need to glorify Christ habitually. And thirdly, make Christ known habitually, and then pray habitually. Then we picked up the next Sunday with these four. Read God's Word in times of worship habitually. Study God's Word in private habitually. Praise the Lord habitually, and then serve the Lord habitually. And I've got a few more I want to add to that list this morning. And by no means are these the only thing the Bible tells Christians to do. And you know that. And so the next one I want us to look at that we take from Scripture for us to be doing in 2025 bookends off the very first one. The greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. The second command is this, what? To love your neighbor as yourself. Now I want you to look around. Just look around. You got my permission. Look around, front, back, side to side. And I don't want there to be a question. Everyone around you is your neighbor, okay? And better than that, they're your church family. They're your church family. And so this next thing we're learning about is to love one another habitually. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. This is what the Bible says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning as pilgrims on a journey home. And we thank you, Lord, we got the good shepherd to lead us there. He's going to lead us every step of the way if we'll just follow. And I know that sometimes we venture from the fold. Sometimes we're like the prodigal son, but Lord, you are always there with welcome and open arms for your children to come home, to be enfolded back into the flock. And we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you that being in the flock doesn't mean there's nothing to do, but that there are godly things to do, biblical things to do, good things to do. And that is to follow your word. And so, Lord, today, please give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, infallible word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. Now, I'm usually pretty transparent with you when I preach, and at this point, I'm going to be transparent with you. And the first thing I want to say is that it's easier for me to love the Lord than it is people. You probably feel the same way. It's easier to love God because He's always the same. There's no shadow of turning with Him. I know exactly what to expect from Him. I know who he is, who He's revealed Himself to be, and that never changes. I know His expectations. That never changes. I know His love for me never changes. I know that He is constant 100% of the time. He is God. And I know this, that He is good. It's easy to love a good God. Amen? But on the other hand, it's not always easy to love people. And you know why? Because we are the most inconsistent group of people there are. And the thing that I have learned more and more is this, that people will do what people want to do. Amen? Whether it's good or whether it's not good, people are going to do what people want to do. And the other thing that I found is that people are the most inconsistent of all things. And the one thing that is most consistent about people is that we're inconsistent. Amen? I told you I'm going to be transparent about this. You know, at times, with some members, I'm the cat's meow one week, and the next week I'm like the plague. You just don't know who you're going to get sometimes. And honestly, that's the way Alice wakes up next to me. She says, I just don't know who I'm going to get sometimes. And it's so true. And that's what makes us hard to love. Amen? It really does. It makes us hard to love. Let's face it. One of the stiffest, toughest commands is the second greatest command, and that is to love people. It's just hard. And what makes it even worse sometimes for us as fellow believers is we have such a high expectation of one another that when we fail to meet that expectation, we get our feelings hurt the most. You know, I expect the world to treat me like the world. I expect that. Don't you? I expect the world to try to kill me on 109. But when it comes to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a different expectation, don't we? And that's why when a fellow brother or sister hurts you, it hurts even more. How do you do it? How do you then love one another? How do we love one another? Because we're commanded to love one another because God is love. And if you know God, and you know God is love, then that should rub off on us that we would love one another. After all, to love one another is an indication that we are of God, that we know God, that we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the text. John starts off with this term of endearment, beloved. Now, if you study the epistles of John, you'll see over and over again that John really loved the sheep because he would name them his beloved, over and over again. And he says, beloved, let us love one another. Now, why would he have to write that? You know why? Because they're people just like us, and we know people. Evidently, there was some love problems in the church of John. And so he says, beloved, let us love one another. Now, we know there's four different Greek words that are translated in the scriptures, love. This Greek word is agapao, and y'all have heard of that many times. And the grammar of this verb, and a verb is an action word, this is something we're to do, is in the present tense. And that just basically means that what John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church is that you are to love one another habitually. Love one another habitually. And if we don't, then he tells us what that indicates. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, let me point this out. I was in Greensboro a number of weeks ago. Alice and I forget where we're going, but we were in Greensboro. We passed a church. I'm not going to name the church, but it was a Methodist. We passed their marquee, and it said, God is love. No problem with that. And then underneath it, it said, love is God. That's not what the scriptures teach. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal. If love is God, then love is God. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says, God is love. And if love is God, then we need to worship love. We need to worship God. That. And if, in fact, love is God with a small g, then we are committing the sin of idolatry, because we're placing love above all things. And I think that is the problem within the church today. We have put God last and love first instead of God first and love last. You see, it's within the Godhead that love makes sense. And when you take love out of the Godhead, then it makes no sense anymore. It becomes worldly. And so I just wanted to point that out. Love is not God. We do not worship love. God is love. That's who He is. And so, now listen, I'd like to believe that I love all of my brothers and sisters equally. And so would you. You would like to love all your brothers and sisters equally. But the truth is, we love some better than others. Amen? Or is that an uh-oh? Because that's the truth. And the truth of the matter is, we love some better than others because some are simply easier to love. Right? So that brings this question, what does it mean to love one another? What does it mean? Well, because we've been born again of the Holy Spirit, it means that we have this God-given capacity to love one another. This love doesn't come from us. It is a God-given gift in order to be able to love one another. Now, whether we exercise this capacity is the question. And that's why John alleviates us having a choice here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because agapao love is an unconditional love. Agapao love is a love that we volitionally choose to do, regardless of the reaction from the person who we love. That is, we choose to love, not to be loved back, but we simply choose to love because that's what God tells us to do. So therefore, agapao love is an unconditional love. It's not conditioned upon the response of the person that we love. And this is the kind of love we're supposed to have for one another. When we have agapao love for one another, we love regardless if that same love is returned. That's why it's called an unconditional love. Agapao love is unconditional, and therefore it is a sacrificial love. It is hard to love some people. Amen? But the point is, we love them anyway. And that's the sacrifice in it. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, I know it was hard for God to love me. I was unlovely. When Paul says he was the chiefest of sinners, listen, let me tell you, I'm a close second place. But he chose to love unconditionally anyway through the giving of his son. His love was an action. And the action was the giving of his son so that unlovely could be loved. And so we take that as our example of loving, that the unloving can even be loved and the unlovely can even be loved because we choose to love. That's what we choose to do. Agapao love is, if you haven't caught on by now, it's not based upon the emotions. Emotions have nothing to do with it. Nothing at all. Love, agapao love, is not emotional in kind, but an action that is taken based upon a volitional choice to do it. I think that's good because we can choose to love one another. Now listen, even if we don't like one another. And I think that's why God had to command his people to love. Because we would choose not to love. We would choose not to love the unlovely, loving and the unlovely. But we would choose to love the most loving. But that's not the choice that we have, because the scripture simply says love one another. In Matthew's gospel, chapter 22, verse 39, we are reminded that to love your neighbor is the second greatest command. And a second commandment is like it. That is like the first, love the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, there's one last thing here I want to mention. Last Sunday, we looked at reasons why Christians stop serving the Lord. You remember that? And one of the reasons we see that happening is because someone's feelings get hurt. And that's, I'm not making light of that. That does happen, and that's not good. And so what I want to say about that this morning is this. Because we are commanded to love one another, we should never intentionally set out to hurt another member of our church family. Amen? And I say that no matter what they do to us, or no matter what the issue is, or no matter what, we never, ever should set out to hurt another member intentionally. That is not love. That is hate, meanness. And so the thing that comes natural to us is that, though. And that's why we need help with this. And that's why we need to pray about it. That's why we need to to ask God to give us strength to love one another, because love demands that we don't intentionally set out to hurt anyone. Now, I don't think you have to like someone to love them either. You say, well, that don't make sense to me. Well, let me ask this. Of the married people in here, of the parents in here, do you 100% all the time like your husband or wife? Do you 100% like your kids? Now, you could say you do, and maybe you do, but I'm not sure I'm that holy. But I can say this. I always love them. No matter what they do, no matter what I do, I know they love me. And so I don't think you have to like somebody to love them. Right? But I know you can't hate somebody and love them. I know you can't do that. To love a brother or sister, sometimes that calls us to speak the truth in love. And speaking the truth in love can be very difficult. It can be very hard, but it is really the most loving thing to do. It is like running into the burning house and pulling somebody out. That's really love, not leaving them there to burn. And so I think that's what love is biblically. It's speaking the truth in love. To love one another habitually, again, is a choice that we must make all the time. It's a choice. And to love one another means we extend forgiveness, even if we are hurt, even if we are hurt intentionally by another brother or sister in Christ, we still must love them. And that means we offer forgiveness no matter what. Love one another habitually. Amen? Amen. The next thing we're going to look at here this morning is what we're doing right here, right now. And that is worship the Lord habitually. I've read the entire Psalm 95 to you already. I just want to read verses 6 through 7 to you now. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Psalm 95 is a song of worship. If we study it long enough, we'll see that it outlines how to worship the Lord. And so as the people of God gather together to worship each Lord's Day and in the middle of the week, we approach Him, as the psalmist puts for us in Psalm 95, with songs of gladness, adoration, and praise. That's the way we start our times off here. Psalm 95, 1. Oh, come, let us worship, let us sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So God loves to hear the praise of His excellencies in the lips of His people. And so this psalm of praise begins with this time of adoration and thanksgiving to God for who He is. And God loves that. God loves to be praised. And so how do we do that? Most often we do that in song. We worship Him in song with songs of praise and thanksgiving. But likewise, we worship Him with verbal praise. Let me rephrase that. Singing is verbal, but without a melody or notes or musical instruments attached to it. You remember last week when we looked at one of the things we do is praise the Lord. Do we enter into this place with thanksgiving to God on our hearts? Because that is the initiation or the initiative to worship God, because we have a thankful heart. And since we have a thankful heart, we want to make music of joyful sound to Him so that He knows we love Him. Likewise, we worship Him with praise and thanksgiving. The psalm said, Psalm 95:2, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Oh, church family, are your hearts full of thanksgiving to the Lord? Is your heart full of praise to him? Or has something earthly got you bound? We worship God with our praises. We worship him with our thanksgiving. We praise and with thanksgiving. We can sing it. We can say it. We can pray it. It can be the disposition of our hearts and our minds that we come into this place with praise and thanksgiving for God. And we praise him for who he is and who we are in relationship to him. And that's what this psalm says in Psalm 95:3 and following. He says, "For the Lord is a great God." We don't worship a puny God. "And a great king above all kings. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." So who is God? What does this psalm tell us? This psalm tells us that he is creator. It is not an accident that the scriptures begin with God as creator. The basis of our worship for him is that he is creator. And because he is creator, he is sovereign over all that he created. He is our maker. And that's why we worship him. And who are we? Well, we are his sheep. That's who we are. And he is our shepherd, and he is our protector. He is our provider, because we are his people. We are his servants. We are his sheep. We are his priest. We're a royal priesthood to him. And you see, the sheep's primary purpose is to worship the shepherd. That's our primary purpose. But also notice, worship here is by the word of God. In Psalm 95:7, the Bible says, "Today, if you hear his voice." So worship takes place when the people of God hear the voice of God. And just so happens, in Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11, it is the word of God being spoken to the people of God in a warning and an exhortation. This is the written word of God being spoken to the people of God in this moment of worship. And so we hear the word of God today. We hear God speak by reading his word silently. And if you want to hear him speak aloud, you read the word aloud. That's how we hear his word. And that's how we worship him. And so we hear it in Sunday school, as it's taught. We hear it in worship, as it's preached, as it's taught, as it's exhorted. But the Bible also speaks here in Psalm 95 of the reason why we fail to worship the Lord. And oftentimes we fail to worship the Lord because we fail to hear his voice because our hearts are hardened. Our hearts are hardened. The Bible says in Psalm 95:7, "Today, if you hear his voice," verse 8, "do not harden your hearts." It's hard to hear the Lord with a hardened heart. And what can be the cause of a hardened heart? Distraction. Tiredness. Pride. All those things can harden the heart. And if we harden our hearts, then we'll fail to hear the word of God spoken, and then we'll fail to worship the Lord habitually as he wants us to worship him. And the warning comes in verses 8 through 11. And that warning, the purpose of the warning, is meant to soften the hearts of God's people, that they don't behave like their ancestors behaved. And so worship takes place when hearts and minds are softened towards God and his word, that we can hear it and meditate upon it and then heed it. You know, that's why we oftentimes, and I don't know many churches that don't do this, begin with music. Music, spiritual music, good godly music, tends to soften the heart and prepare the mind for the preaching and teaching of God's word. It just does. I love music. Well, good music. And it prepares our hearts and minds. Have you ever in the middle of a hymn or a good piece of godly music that you listen, all of a sudden find tears streaming down your face? That's because the Lord is using that to soften your heart. And when He does that, there's something that He wants you to know. He wants you to hear. And so that's why we oftentimes begin our time of worship with songs of praise. That's why we begin with a prayer of thanksgiving, because it prepares our hearts, it prepares our minds for worshiping Him through a heart that is ready to receive what He is going to speak. Now, I don't want to confuse you, but just because we show up here, just because we sing a Christian song, just because we hear God's word read, just because we may praise Him, just because we pray, and just because we hear His word preached, doesn't mean we worship Him. It just doesn't work that way. And that's an ongoing problem for Israel, and I think that's an ongoing problem today. Now, so much so was it a problem for Israel that even Jesus quoted Isaiah during His day when He says these words, speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" God knows where our hearts are. He knows if our hearts are far away, if our hearts are hardened when we come in here. He knows if we're just going through the motions for whatever reason. And then He says this, "In vain do they worship me." Worship comes from the heart. It comes from the head. That's what Jesus meant in John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit with a holy, heated heart, and with truth, with a holy, heated head, based upon the truths of God's word. And so real, true worship comes from a heart and a mind devoted to God and God alone. And it occurs out of fear. It occurs out of adoration. It occurs out of admiration and trust in God. And so there must be a sense of awe that we have of God and a deep contrition and humility toward God when we come into this place of worship. You know, I believe that some come here and they don't expect to worship God. They've already concluded that old pastor. And you know, I'm going to tell you now, your worship is in vain. You might as well just stay home. You're not doing God any good. You're not doing yourself any good. And that's because we take our eye off of God and put it on man. Worship is keeping your eye on God and in fear and admiration and adoration and humility and contrition. You come before Him. And that's what the psalmist says in Psalm 95:6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down." Humility and contrition and penitence. "Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, because He is up here and we are down here." And we have to have a soft heart towards God. Why? Because He is holy, holy, holy. He is the Lord of hosts. All worship, it has to be God-centered, God-focused in order for us to truly worship the Lord. And I think that when that happens, we truly tremble before the Lord and we kneel before Him who is our Maker. So Christians who think worship should center on them, on their timetable, around only the songs that they like, or only the passages that they like, or only the version of Scripture that they like, Those are the ones who have stiff necks. And they never truly come to worship the Lord. They come to worship themselves and what they like. And honestly, Christians like that find worship very boring because they find the God of worship irrelevant. But I'm here to tell you, God's not boring. He is not irrelevant. He is beautiful, and He is holy, holy, holy. And He is something to behold. And I think if we truly come to worship the Lord habitually here at Liberty Baptist Church, I think that there will be a result to that that is completely and utterly spiritual, which is what we want. And maybe just a little taste of heaven to boot. Well, love one another habitually. Worship the Lord habitually. Next week, we're going to look at seek the Lord's forgiveness habitually. And maybe one other thing. But let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin our time of invitation. Heavenly Father, You deserve way more than I give You. You are so worthy of our worship. And Father, sometimes our vision is cast in another direction, and we worship the wrong thing. So Father, I pray that 2025 will be a year where we truly worship You in spirit and in truth, in every way the Scripture teaches us to do that. And by no means have I preached everything there is to preach about worship. But Lord, maybe it'll be enough to set us on the right path for Your honor and for Your glory and for our spiritual good. In Jesus' name, amen.